In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azua, who was from Gibeon, said to me, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. After the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent to Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may too have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams and encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile.
Thanks, Erin. This section runs from chapter 25 through to chapter 29, but we're only looking at the bit that Erin read out to us just then. Chapter 30 to 33 is a really cool part of Jeremiah. It's called the Book of Consolation. It's one of the most comforting parts of the Bible, and we're looking at that next week. This part today, it's not comforting. So it's a very dour, gloomy talk. If I can just engage you with that introduction. Get to halfway and I feel like it's going to be hard to carry on. But it's true what this is saying, and so we have to hear it and we have to listen to it, lest we be like Hananiah. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, there are some bits that we don't like to hear, and there are other bits that we want to ignore or not even think too hard about. There are bits that we love and we savour. Father, all of your word is the living God speaking to us, and it's life for all of us. So we pray that you'd help us to hear you now, clear our minds of clutter, open our hearts, and actually reshape us in this time by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When will this be over? I think it's how a lot of people in the world feel at the moment about the pandemic. When will we have certainty again? We kind of hang off each day's numbers at the moment, don't we? Who can tell me how many cases there were in Queensland today? Oh, you all can. Look at that. It's like, you know, whatever that emoji is, I got about 1,000 of them just then. That was excellent. No cases today. I wonder what it'll be tomorrow. This is our life at the moment, isn't it? We kind of move up and down with the case numbers. We get anxious about things. We want it to be over. There's a bit of fear associated with the pandemic. Even for us here in North Queensland, we're worried that it'll come. We're worried the lockdowns will come again and turn our lives upside down. We're a bit worried about the vaccine. Had my first vaccine shot a couple of weeks ago, due for the next one on Tuesday this week. And even the way the GP spoke to me about it, she's like, oh, this one doesn't really have many side effects, but the next one, just be careful. And so I've been dreading this day approaching ever since. It was interesting this week. The news tried really hard to shift the narrative from the pandemic, didn't it? What was the major news story this week that all the media outlets were pumping lots of time into? It was the International Climate Change Report. And, you know, this is a significant thing, you know, in our world. You can speak to Kessia about it afterwards. I'm sure she'd love to speak to you about it. But the temperature of the globe is going to increase by 1.5 degrees over the next 10 years. Usually this would be big news. But because regional New South Wales went into lockdown, that kind of comes back to the surface again, doesn't it? It's large and it's in our face. Of course, the other big thing happening in the world this week was Kabul, which is a really key... I think it's the capital of Afghanistan. It's potentially going to be taken or has been taken as we speak, which is terrible for all those people who helped our defence force while they were over there. So there are lots of things going on in the world, but the pandemic comes to the fore. And so we find ourselves asking, when will this end? But we have to be careful that we don't think the end of the pandemic is the panacea, is the cure-all. Because for a lot of us, that question, when will this end, is ongoing in our lives. It might be because we have chronic health issues. It might be because we have a terminal health condition. It might be because we've wrestled with anxiety and depression throughout our life. It might be because we wrestle with loneliness and we're just hanging out for that to pass. You know, there are lots of people pre and post pandemic who'll be asking, when does this end? For reasons we're about to see, the people of Judah at this stage in Jeremiah are facing that question, when is this all going to come to an end? And the very short answer the Lord gives them is, not as soon as you would hope. In the midst of their groaning, though, and groaning is my word of the day today, the Lord does give them some certainty, even some hope and some purpose in the midst of their groaning. And I think in this word of the Lord, spoken 2,600 years ago to the people of Judah, God actually has some purpose for us and some hope for us in the midst of our groaning. Well, let's turn to chapter 28 and see what it is that the Lord is saying here. Basically, chapter 28 is it's a sort of boxing match between two prophets, Jeremiah and Hananiah. Hananiah says the suffering of the people is going to end soon. Jeremiah says it's not so. Have a read from verse 1. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azza, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So we're back in the temple here. This is the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. Hananiah said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." The yoke is the wooden bars that go over the ox's shoulders that hitch it to the cart. The yoke is the burden of the ox, right? The yoke is the thing that holds it in captivity. Here's Hananiah saying, "I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'll bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon." So in the fourth year of King Zedekiah, this prophet Hananiah turns up and tells everyone in the temple, within 2 years, everything will be sweet. I've got a tiny high-pitched ringing in my ear here from this. That's not too irritating for anyone. I can just hear it. Is it? You can hear it? Anyway, let's push on. It'll be over soon. Maybe not as soon as we hope. Anyway, 4 years before this reading here, 4 years before this, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he came to Jerusalem and he took all the skilled and leading people of Jerusalem into captivity. He even took their king, King Jehoiachin, he took him into captivity. And he took all the treasurer of the temple, all those elaborate things described in the book of Moses, he took all of those things into captivity in Babylon to make sure all Judah's wealth flowed to Babylon after that. 4 years ago, he put this puppet king in charge called Zedekiah. Zedekiah, his original name was Mattaniah, but he was renamed by Nebuchadnezzar, and his job was to extract tribute from the people. He extracted the taxes to ensure that all of Jerusalem's wealth went away. And this had been going on for 4 years. And Hananiah turns up and says, "Hey guys, guess what? It's nearly done. 24 more months, and it's all done." Now, this is what everyone wants to hear. And in a Samuel L. Jackson-like moment in verse 6, Jeremiah, he stands up and I can imagine him clapping his hand, the slow clap. You picturing it? Samuel L. Jackson just rising up in all his power and gravity. See what he says in verse 6? "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you've prophesied." Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want this to be over? But look at the tone of caution in verse 9. The prophet who prophesies peace like Hananiah must be careful, because peace isn't the norm in the cursed world. It's very easy to say, "I predict in the next 12 months there'll be some kind of sickness, there'll be some kind of war, there'll be some kind of famine." Anybody can say that. People have been saying it for decades, Jeremiah says. But to turn up and say there's going to be peace, well, to believe that's from God, it's going to have to come true. We'll have to see it proven first. But Hananiah, he's not intimidated. He's not scared of Jeremiah. And he doubles down on his message in verse 10. He takes the yoke bars that Jeremiah had put on his neck to symbolize Jerusalem's captivity. Jeremiah put these timber bars over his neck because the Lord told him to symbolize the captivity. This is before PowerPoint. He would have just done an illustration on PowerPoint before. He's got these bars on his neck. And then Hananiah, to symbolize that the captivity will end, he takes these timber bars and he breaks them in front of all the people. How definitive. It's all over. I'll break Nebuchadnezzar's yoke. But Jeremiah, at the end of verse 11, and this is a very big power play, at the end of verse 11, Jeremiah just walks out. Didn't even credit it with a response. Then in verse 12, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah again, just to clarify where things are up to with his people and their punishment. And basically, he says, "Go and tell Hananiah the punishment isn't going to end as soon as you hope. You've broken the wooden yoke, but I've got an iron yoke. You'll get a yoke of iron. in its place. Iron is permanent. You can't just snap that. And to prove how serious he is about keeping his word, in verse 15, the Lord tells Hananiah through Jeremiah that he's going to die by the end of this year for giving false hope to his people. And what happens when the Lord speaks in the Bible is it happens. When the Lord says, "Let there be light," there is light. And here, sure enough, in verse 17, in that same year, Hananiah dies. And it's this reason, it's for this very reason, that the people of Judah's captivity cannot be brief. It will go on longer than they hope, because the Lord follows through on his word. Now, we're not very experienced in pandemics here in Australia, but we do know that the Spanish flu, just after the First World War, took 2 to 3 years to run its course. Am I the only one who's Googled that, or has every single person in this room Googled that, just checking to see how long we were up for? That's a long time, isn't it? 2 to 3 years. And in that time, it had 4 substantial waves. It sort of, you know, went away for a bit, and then it just surged again, and it surged again. It did that 4 times. We're currently just over a year into the coronavirus pandemic in Australia. How depressing is that? I mean, it's a bit unreasonable to expect this might be all done and dusted by Christmas time. We want to be angry that somebody hasn't done something about it so that it's all finished. But this may still be going at the end of next year. It wouldn't be unreasonable to expect that. It's not going to end as soon as we hope. But, you know, even when the pandemic does subside, it's a key difference in word. The Lord does not give us false hope. He's always been crystal clear in the Bible about the condition of the world and about what it's like and what it will be like. Due to the sinfulness of mankind, since the first human sinned, since humanity decided life would be better without the God of life, the Bible says the world has been under God's curse. Even the ground is cursed because of human sin. It's really clear about it. Listen to what Romans 1 says about the state of our world. Romans 1 says that the wrath of God is being revealed. That's present tense, and it's ongoing. It's being revealed against the godlessness and wickedness of humankind who suppress the truth about God. That's the condition of our world. Because we've suppressed the truth about God, God's wrath is being revealed right now. That's why we've got the air conditioning on. Because the creation, it's corrupt. It's been subject to the curse of God. Because humankind's turned away from God, Hebrews chapter 9 says really clearly, although it says this all over the pages of the scriptures, that death is in the world. Each of us, because of sin, is destined to die once and then after that to face judgment. Romans 8, I think, is the best kind of description of what the fall is like, what the curse is like in the world. As we know, the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. The creation itself groans because it's been subject to the curse. The creation groans, and so we get global warming, we get cyclones, we get viruses, we get bacteria. The creation groans, but not only creation, Romans 8 says we groan. We groan as well. We were made for perfection, we yearn for it. But we live under the curse. And the Bible's description of life in the world, it doesn't exempt Christians from this groaning. In fact, this passage is talking about Christians. The way the Bible speaks about Christians, it doesn't say, you know what, come and put your faith in Christ and in a moment all your groaning will disappear. It actually says something near the opposite of that. The Apostle Paul says that anybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is not a false hope, is it? This is a world that's under God's curse, that lives in rebellion against him. This is what the world is like. Now, sometimes preachers tell Christians if they do certain things, if they live a certain way, then the Lord will bless them. He'll bless this city, they say. And you might go to a church and there'll be lots of people there, and they'll be hanging out to hear this, and the preacher will say, if you want to see the Lord's generosity, then you be generous. And they'll quote extracted, contextless bits from the Old Testament and say, bring the whole tithe into the Lord's house and see if he doesn't shower you with blessing in return, tenfold. That's a lie. That's not what the Lord promises for us. That's not the condition the world is in. It's not the case that if I deposit a certain amount of money with a church, if that was true, don't you think I'd be saying that to you every week here? That's not true. Sometimes people will tell us that if we root out a particular sin in our life, that if we examine our life and we stop looking at pornography, or we stop having sex with our boyfriend outside of marriage, or if we stop stealing or whatever it is that we're doing, then all of a sudden the bad things in our life will disappear. That's not true. Humanity is under the curse of God. You could do everything right today and walk out on the road and still be hit by a car on the way out. That's what our world is like. It's cursed. There are thorns and thistles. There are viruses. The Bible doesn't offer false hope. But sometimes churches sell it to Christians, and the fastest growing church in the world is the prosperity gospel preaching church in the third world. Why is that the case? Because they yearn for prosperity. They crave it. That's also the highest turnover church in the world because God doesn't promise it. In this life, we groan. Sometimes without false prophets, we tell ourselves if we work hard enough, if we exercise enough, if I study hard enough, if I eat well enough, if I get on the right diet, if I apply enough sunscreen, if I'm diligent enough, if I'm wise enough with my money, if I'm careful enough with my life choices, then I'll be okay. Are you old enough to know that's not reality yet? The scriptures say that's not reality. The world is cursed. That's a lie of Satan. Satan wants us to travel through life with our eyes covered over and our ears covered over to the reality of death, spending our lives investing in the hopes this world offers us that never deliver. And one day, covered, eyes covered, ears covered, trying to stave off the reality of death, death comes into our life, either with a loved one passing or with our own mortality coming before us. And you know what? The tragedy is we're shocked. Who saw this coming? Well, the Bible is blatantly clear with it. And the Lord's serious about his word going out. And he detests people who try to manipulate his word, like Hananiah here. And he makes that very clear in verse 17. This is not going to end as soon as you hope. It's painfully true. And so the message that Jeremiah gives to the exiles in this letter in chapter 29 is basically get on with living in that place because you're going to be there for ages. This is a letter he wrote from Jerusalem to those who've already been in captivity for 4 years in Babylon. Pick it up from verse 4 in chapter 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. See, this suffering, this groaning they're experiencing, it's actually the punishment of God for their sin. I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what I'm telling you. Verse 5. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. You settle down in that place, guys. Plant a lychee tree. Plant a seed of a lychee tree because you're going to be there long enough to see fruit on that sucker. You're going to be there for two generations. You settle down in that place. He basically says this situation is not going to change. You'll be there for generations. This is an emphatic response to the lies of prophets like Hananiah who've been offering this false hope. But more than just getting on with life, he says in verse 7, they're also to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. I really don't like that translation. It literally says, seek the shalom of the city to which I've carried you into exile. What does shalom mean? Peace, right? Seek the peace of the city. He doesn't want them to seek prosperity. He doesn't want them to seek riches because that's what the Jews have been obsessed with back in Jerusalem. What's the repeated refrain about their sin so far in Jeremiah? They have neglected the widows, the poor, the orphan. They've taken advantage of the weak. They've soiled their own pockets. The Lord's not asking them here to pursue prosperity. He's saying, no, you actually do the opposite of what you did when you're in Jerusalem. You seek the peace of this city. You live for the Lord in it. You care for these people. I love the translation in the ESV. It says, seek the welfare of the city. Actually love your neighbour in this place. Take care of them. Be the light to the nations that you weren't back in Jerusalem. The Lord's saying, I want you to live for me while you're there. From verse 10, after 70 years, after the people he's writing to are gone, he'll bring them back to the promised land. See, he still wants good for them, but not before their punishment has been administered in full. The Lord says in verse 11, he has plans to bring them peace. He has plans for their welfare. He doesn't want harm for them. He wants them to seek the Lord, verse 13 says, with all their heart. So the Lord's revealing here, even though his judgment must fall on sin, what he's always wanted for Judah is good. The Lord has always wanted peace for the people that he's made. That's always been his heart, but they've always rejected it. They've always rebelled against him. But the Lord says, in 70 years, I'm going to resume my plan for you. And you know what? History tells us, even outside the Bible, that after 70 years, some people from captivity in Babylon, which becomes Persia, come back to Jerusalem and they resettle there. After 70 years, they come back. But do they return to the Lord with all their heart and all their soul? Do they continue to seek the welfare of those around them? No, they don't. The Jews come back, but they continue in rebellion against God. And there's only one Jew out of that remnant that ever seeks the Lord with all their heart and all that soul, all their soul. And that, of course, is Jesus. Jesus actually loves his neighbour in a way that no Jew has ever loved their neighbour before. What does Jesus do to bring peace to the city that he's part of? How does he seek the welfare of the city? He lays his life down for them on the cross. See, not only does Jesus show the Jews how to love their Father and obey him, but he shows them what it looks like to love your neighbour. And as Jesus lays down his life on the cross, doing what God had always hoped for his people, he actually sets them free from the curse of God. And he sets us free from God's curse if we turn and put our faith in him. If we put our faith in Christ, the Lord says the curse is removed. And though you face the grave, I will gather you to myself. Just like he offered words of hope beyond the lifetime of the people that he was speaking to here in Jeremiah 29, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he says, beyond your grave, I have hope in store for you. Forgiveness, peace, and I'll gather you to myself again. Judah had this promise from God here in Jeremiah 29, and God's word always comes true. Ask Hananiah. All God's people need to do in the meantime while they wait for that hope is get on with living for God. Get on with living for God in exile. Get on with seeking the welfare of that place. Get on with loving your neighbour and loving the Lord. The curse on this world, because of our rejection of God, affects us all in different ways. You might have a story of how you've groaned in your life because of some kind of affliction you don't understand that came upon you. You don't understand why. You might even say only God knows. There are some things that kind of affect us sort of universally, like the pandemic, aren't there, where we all suffer. But there are other things that hit us where all we can say is, why did we have to turn away from God? I don't want this to be happening to me. One of my very dear friends, Jeff, at the prime of his life was working as a tradie and he just started making some good money in his mid-20s, good-looking rooster. And then he started to get violently ill. He started getting stomach cramps, couldn't control his bowels on the way to work. you know, he carved out a pretty good image as a 20-something tradie, had this brilliant falcon ute, but he always had to pull over on his way to the site because he just could not control his bowels all of a sudden. Couldn't go to work. When he was at work, the Portaloos weren't the place to have a bowel condition. He found himself in hospital, dehydrated for weeks. He ended up being diagnosed with Crohn's disease, which has varying severity at various stages in your life, right? It's an autoimmune disease, and it doesn't go away. It doesn't rear its head until you're in your 20s. And this was now his lot for the rest of his life. I can remember talking to him in hospital and him talking about how he'd have to change career and wondering how any woman would ever want to go out with him if he couldn't control his bowels, or in the very least, he was the most high-maintenance person ever known to man. Everything seemed hopeless for him as he was in there in his hospital bed. And you know what? He just started coming back to church. So what sort of a blessing is that, right? That's the opposite. But, you know, instead of turning from God, he actually poured himself into reading the Bible. He committed himself to reading the Psalms. When he started to manage his bowel movements, or when the inflammation, I don't know how it works, but when things got better for him a little bit, he got super involved in church. That's him on the screen cooking a free barbecue for election day that we had. He became a man whose desire in his life was no longer to seek perfection in the false hope of this world, but he just wanted to love the Lord and he wanted to love his neighbour. And you know what? His Crohn's disappeared. It didn't. That's not true. It still flares up and it still causes him massive heartache. But he knows that groaning is his lot in this life. And he looks forward to the day when his groans are no more. The sin-marred world impacts us all in one way or another. Eventually, it takes us in death. But for those of us who turn to God and put our faith in Jesus, we have the only hope. Like there is no other hope in this world. If our faith is in Jesus, we have hope. And so as we groan, we don't groan like the rest of men. We groan with hope. In our groaning, we help each other. We can actually help each other in our groaning to remember that one day there'll be a time when there'll be no more groaning. In our groaning, we cry out to our Father in heaven and His Spirit intercedes for us, even when our groans are so bad that words can't be expressed. We have this connection, inseparable connection, with our Father in heaven. How good is that? When we can't bear speaking to another human being because we're overwhelmed in depression, from the depths of our kitchen floor, we can cry out and our Father hears us. We're secure with our Father in heaven. But as we groan, we can seek the welfare of the city. We can actually ask ourselves from the depths of despair, what does it look like for me in this situation to live for my neighbour and to love the Lord? Sometimes we can't get our head clear enough to think that way. And all we want to cry out is, when will this end? But the answer is always going to be, not as soon as you would hope, in my timing. But while you're here, why don't you try and love me and love your neighbour as yourself? I don't know about you, but I'm weak to do that. That's why I groan to you sometimes, because you help me to see what it looks like to live for the Lord in the midst of my groaning. But we can actually pray and ask God to help us in the midst of our groaning to see what it looks like to live for Him, and He can strengthen us to do that as well. So let's pray and ask God for help with that. Loving Father, thanks for being straight with us about the condition of this world. Lord, in the midst of our groaning, we rejoice in the hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, as we groan, teach us what it looks like to love our neighbour in our circumstances. Teach us what it looks like to love you in our circumstances, Lord. Sometimes when we're overwhelmed, Father, we cannot see. All we want is for it to end. But Lord, teach us, because we want to be for you. Strengthen us, we pray, in the name of your Son, the one who's removed the curse from us. Amen.